We're going to talk today about finding God in the midst, but I thought I'd show you my family. I should have blown that up. That's Michelle and Cole and Tucker. It's a little newer picture. That's my favorite picture of my two boys because it tells you all you need to know about my. It hangs in my office. It tells you everything you need to know. One is, you know, the glory of God comes in no surprises. Predictable structure. Everything has its place. Everything has its time, and there are no curveballs in life because God is not a God of chaos. And then the other one is a party just looking for an opportunity, and to happen and explode on the world. And that's my two boys, and they're here today, and they love it when I talk about them. And this is our daughter. That's Duck Dog Stella. And Stella is, she is in Colorado right now at getting her PhD in all things duck hunting. And so we miss her terribly. And so she'll be back in a few months. But I went to Southwestern and got a doctorate at Fuller. I'll tell you all that, not to tell you about my educational path, but to say that I talk Southern. Okay, I grew up in Tullahoma, not far from here. I talk Southern, but I have paid the education to be able to talk however I want. And so I know what if I end a sentence in a preposition, I'll tell you the best writing that, you know, like I said, I've written about 7 books, and I can tell you this. It's important that you learn all the rules of proper grammar so that you'll know why you broke them. And then when you break them, you're a pro and you're able. So I'll say double negatives and I'll say ain't because it works in the South. And that's who you should hear when I go speak in conferences in like New York, dude. It's like I should may as well be from Australia. It's pretty cool. But anyway, today I'm going to talk to you about, if you got a Bible, go to Matthew 25. I think you have Bibles in the seats in front of you, or you had some over here. We're going to go to Matthew 25. I spent, as you're turning there, I'll tell you this. I spent a year. An entire year in this one passage, believe it or not. And I treated it much like you would a play or a movie. You know, we love movies because we can identify with certain people in movies, right? I mean, by the way, I'll give you a little side note on how to look at the gospel stories. If you'll learn to read the gospel stories like you would a play or a movie, put on the method acting, look at the character, like Braveheart, right? Like, so why is it that men across the world, not women, why did men go to see Braveheart? Because we got it, right? You mess with my woman, I'm killing everybody. We understood it, right? Put yourself, so what I did is I actually looked at the people in this story and I began to, honestly, I would spend weeks just reading it from one person's perspective because there's several people in this story that I don't have time to go into this morning. But let's read it, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Now, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and it's also, I love that. There's so much here, and I obviously don't have time to go into all of it, but I'm going to hit the high points. Because I do, by the way, I do think it has a lot to do with clear view. I really do. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, verse 14, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, each according to his own ability. Now, by the way, a talent, depending on who you look in history, a talent was roughly the equivalent of 1 year's worth of salary. So, I mean, one cat got, you know, a five-year bump instantly. I mean, it's pretty nice, right? And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents, he went and he traded, and he doubled, and he got 5 more. And the guy that got 2, he doubled his investment. Now, after a long time, it says in verse 18, but the one who, I skipped a verse, by the one who received the 1 talent, he went away, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came back, and he settled accounts. Now, if you know the story here, he comes back. Now, by the way, they didn't have, you know, Chevy trucks. I mean, so, when Daddy Ranch owner goes off, he's gone for a long time. And he comes back, and when he does, the guys that doubled their investment, look, master, I mean, I've done this, and I got 5 more, and I doubled, and wow, and what does the master say? He says, well done. I mean, you've heard that, right? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And he says, I'll put you in charge of many more things in verse 21, enter into the joy of your master. Oh, there's a whole sermon right there. Verse 22, but to the one who had received the one talent, he came up and he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Verse 24, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. In other words, you're a venture capitalist. That's what you do. You're a venture capitalist. Somebody wants to start a new pizza chain, you fund them the money, and then you when they get profitable, you keep your money plus interest. They get their new career, their new journey, and you get this, and you're all good to go. It's called America. It's called profit, and profit's awesome, and it's a good thing, not a bad thing, and it's how America works. And so he said, so I was afraid of you. You're a businessman. You reap where you don't sow. You make money hand over fist. And I was afraid, verse 25, and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And the master answered and he said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. Well, you knew that I'd reap where I don't sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And verse 27 says, then he tells him, you ought to have at least put my money in the bank. And on arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, and then he speaks to the people listening to this. He says, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And throw that worthless slave into the outer darkness in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, it doesn't end well, does it? I mean, not like what he thought was going to happen. Now, in this story, you've got a couple of people. You've got a farm owner, a ranch owner, a very wealthy man. If you had land, and especially if you had slaves, you had some sure enough money. And then you've got three ranch hands. And those guys all play into this in different ways. And it's an interesting story if you can pick apart. And this morning we're going to do just a couple of quick things that I've learned over the years. I continually go back to this passage. This passage was very formative for me. Not maybe 7, 8, 9 years ago, I began to really look at some things that God was showing me through this. So, boy, I hope it comes out this morning. I'm just going to pick a few out for you. But the foundation I want to build this on, now listen to me. The fundamental principle of all of this morning, we're talking about finding God in the risk. And this is what I want you to hear, that fear is the thief of opportunity. Fear is the thief of opportunity. It's one of those things that we're all going to face with in life. And if you're afraid to take risks, let me tell you, I heard Steve Jobs say something one time that was pretty riveting right before he died. Steve Jobs was in some interview. He did a lot of interviews before he died. And he said this in an interview. He said, you know, and he was talking about the days that him and Wozniak were building Apple literally out of their garage. And they had no money. And he said, if you're constantly afraid of failure, you're just really not going to do much in life. But boy, the older you get, it's a whole lot easier to be scared. Like, it was easy to be, you know, man up, saddle up when you're 25 because you don't own a mortgage, right? You don't have an IRA. Right? I mean, your mistakes didn't mean, so what? You could rebound from a mistake at 25, not too bad. Now I'm 44, man. You start making mistakes, you're wrecking people's lives, right? I mean, so it's one of those things, it's not easy. And you find yourself being more timid. Today we're going to talk about how do you find God in the risk. Let me just point out a couple of things from this whole story. The first thing I would say to you is that God's not afraid to entrust his world to you. All right? God is not afraid to entrust his world to you. Now we're afraid to take it. We're afraid to take risks in the name of Jesus. That's one of those things that I think sometimes is tough on all of us. God's in this story, the master obviously is the heart of God, and he gives. You got to realize, you guys, this kind of stuff never happened. Don't miss that. I mean, for a slave owner to let his slaves do anything was unheard of. Much less to turn the ranch over to them and be gone for what was probably at least a year or two. I mean, this is the old boy. I mean, when it comes to characters, that old boy there, the ranch owner, he's the kind of guy at the farmer's co-op that they're all talking about for being a moron wrapped in an idiot, right? I mean, have y'all heard what this guy did? He like left the farm. Nobody did that. Nobody did. That's actually seen as incredibly incompetent. But you're going to see he was up to something when he did it. No, God's not afraid to entrust his world to you. It said he entrusted his possessions to them. You know, the longer I go in life, here's something I've learned, especially about how we operate in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you guys something. I know for a fact, it's not just because I believe it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. The fact of the matter is God is fully sovereign. There's nothing he can't do. Nothing. And I mean nothing. There's nothing God can't do. If you've got cancer, listen, God can speak to the cancer and it can be gone. I know that it can. We walked with my dad through cancer this past fall and he's cancer-free right now. If you're looking for a job and you got that phone call to come to the office that your position is no longer available, it's a real nice way of saying we don't want you anymore, you know? Or maybe you got caught in a corporate trim down. I mean, sometimes the bottom line is sometimes corporate cultures just get fat and they've got to trim the weight and that means 8 or 9 jobs at a time. And so if you ever had that happen to you, it's devastating in some ways. It's awful and it's not fun. Listen, I know for a fact that God can speak to the heart of people and a job can come your way in an instant. It can. There's no doubt about that in my mind. There's nothing God can't do. If you're lonely and you've been divorced, I know for a fact that God can speak to a person and bring them into your life. But have you ever noticed that God typically doesn't speak to the cancer? He normally speaks through doctors and nurses and angels in the hallway and people that minister to you and get you through it. They become the hands and the heart of God. Have you ever noticed that when you're looking for a career path change that God doesn't just magically speak to some recruiter out of nowhere, that somehow, some way, they heard this, who heard that, who led that to a phone call that landed on you? That's how it works. When there's a person that's been divorced and they're lonely, God ends up bringing them to a place where maybe it's a church and they intersect a path of somebody who meets somebody and they met because one person decided to get single people together. No, God uses us. See, God's not afraid to entrust his possessions to us. We're just afraid often to take the risk with the possessions that he gives. And so we fear failure. We fear failure, especially in the name of Jesus. I mean, it's one thing to fail. It's another thing to fail in the name of Jesus. All right. That's not good, right? I had a football coach in Tullahoma. He's long since been dead, and I remember being in football when I was a tight end. I was like a classic tight end, right? I mean, anywhere you throw the ball anywhere near me, I'm going to catch it. But that's where you're going to catch me, right there, right? I mean, positive yards after reception, 0. Right. I didn't know Spot Built made cleats with concrete in them, but I bought every pair they ever had. All right. And so I could catch it. And I remember here, our middle school football coach literally held an NCAA record for like 20 years in rushing, like back when they had leather helmets. I'm not joking. All right. And I remember Coach Mullins used to yell at our running backs, "Stop falling backward when they hit you." And we're like, is he on the sauce? Is he drinking again? What is going on? Stop falling backward. That's the whole point. When somebody hits you, you fall backward. So finally, one day, one of our running backs, Matthew, asked the question that every one of us had been wondering for like 6 months. "Coach Mullins, you're always screaming about not falling backward when you get hit, but honestly, we don't really know what you mean." And he said, "Son, listen to me. When you ran through that line, did you know you were going to get hit?" "Yes, sir, I did." "Okay. Football's a game of first downs, not touchdowns. So when you get hit, and you knew you were going to get hit, fall forward. Those 6 inches are going to matter when we get into the championships. Fall forward. Let me tell you what we need. Let me tell you what, I haven't been here but a few minutes, but I can tell you, I get to speak in churches all across this country, and I can tell you what churches desperately need. We need people falling forward in the name of Jesus, taking risk with ministry ventures, spending money, glory to God, to try to find something that'll reach communities. We need risk takers. God, do you guys think that failure just freaks God out? Do you think when the garden happened and Adam and Eve come on the scene and they blow it to high heaven, do you think God went, oh, myself, what am I going to do? You know? No. He didn't do that. He expected it. Did the earth quit rotating? Not a bit. No. God will entrust his world to you. Don't be afraid to break it. We're going to tell you why in a second. But I'll tell you something else. I'm going to tell you something that's going to be a little bit liberating for you. All right, God's never going to compare you to an earthly standard. When it comes to this whole thing about taking risks, God's never going to compare you to an earthly standard. I'm going to break that down for you to give you some hope right now, all right, to give you a little bit of hope, because this is something we all do. Now, when you study a passage of Scripture for a year, you slow down, and you're not in a hurry. So I stayed in this, and let me tell you something. I had missed this one little clause for decades. I mean, I preached this sermon at churches where I pastored, and, you know, this is always what you preach when you want to have a building campaign, because we're all going to, you know, we're all going to give and invest. I mean, that's, you know, all that. I've done that. All right, but look, there's this verse in verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, each according to his own ability. Now, I missed that. Each according to his own ability. So I started studying. I broke into the original languages. I broke it down, and here's what I discovered. If you were wealthy in those days and you had slaves, then you had a hierarchy, or maybe we should say a slaves with a network. Let me put it in modern day terms. You would have had servants that would have been like your mechanic. You would have had your nanny. You might have had a cook. You might have had a doctor. You might have had an accountant, all working for you. All right, that's just the way they had different skill sets. Now it's coming together, isn't it? It's coming together because, see, each according to his own ability. Now, obviously, these weren't Americans, because there would have been a lawsuit filed against the corporate owner, right? Well, you gave him 5. I just got 1. How about you've never been given anything? Shut up, right? Be happy. You got a bonus, right? I mean, come on. But no, they didn't argue about that. Not at all. Each according to his own ability. Now, let me tell you why this matters. God's never going to compare you to an earthly standard. See, in the corporate world of America, we're always compared talent on talent, right? Talent on talent. In the sports world, we're compared, right? I mean, look at how we do athleticism. I mean, it's the way it works, man. Managers, watch the Cubs game last night on TV. What is Joe Maddon having to do? He's going to have to look at, is he going to keep Schwarber or not? You know, they're looking at different things all the time, basing it talent versus talent, skill set versus skill set. In your jobs, you're constantly, can you make up the money we spent to have you here? It's a lot of pressure. You ever had an annual review? Yeah, not fun, is it? Ever. Anybody that ever tells you they're not sweating their annual review is lying to you. You never know what's coming in some of those things. But God doesn't compare you person on person. You know what God compares you to? One thing. Don't ever forget it. Were you obedient or were you not? That's it. You guys, do you think God needs your talent, by the way? Just in case you were wondering. No. All right? I used to love it when I was pastoring at Belmont. Because musicians would come up, we had full of musicians, you know, and they would say things like, I would say, hey, Belmont was rocking, dude. We had so many, the talent was crazy. And they would, I would say, I was digging that, you know, that slide guitar you played. Oh, I was just playing it for the Lord. Or when they were singing, that's a great song. Oh, I was just doing it for the Lord. I'm like, no, you know, it's just for the Lord. No, I promise he would have sung it better. No, that's a joke. Lighten up, first service. Come on. So, no, what I meant by that was, if the Lord sung it, it's going to be pitch perfect. No, what? God uses us. He doesn't compare one soloist to another. He doesn't compare one guitarist to another. I mean, we do that. I grew up in the game of golf. I never compared my golf game to Phil Mickelson. My dad's a retired PGA pro. I would have compared my golf game to you. That made me feel better, right, about myself. You know, it's kind of how we do it. No, so no, but God compares you to one standard. Were you faithful with the talents that he gave you, or were you not? And that's a picture right there of his heart. Now, why does this matter? Why would this matter that God never compares me to an earthly standard? You see, I made a mistake as a pastor I really did. And the mistake I made was simply wrapped up in this. You cannot ask people to adopt passions they do not own. Are you with me? You cannot ask people to adopt passions they do not own. Passionate people do not need to be motivated. You do not have to motivate me to go duck hunting. I will neglect things to go duck hunting, right? It's true. Ask my family, right? If you love to play golf, you will do golf and not do other things, knowing you should be doing other things. But it's just the way we're made, right? Whatever you love to do, you tend to do. So here's what I would do as a pastor. I'd be up here because we've got this machine to run, and I'd be like, we need children's workers, and if you loved Jesus more, you'd be teaching a children's Bible study on Sunday morning, and if you really love Jesus, and if you're a super saint, you're going to be in the nursery because that's where the holy people go. Yeah, no, and so guess what? Because we would do that because we did need the help. But here's what you would do. What would you do every time? You'll go teach that youth Bible study because they can't find anybody else, and you'll go do it. And only after about 6 weeks, every teenager doesn't even want to talk to you. They've unfriended you on Snapchat and Instagram. They don't want to be anywhere near you, but they don't want to tell you that because they know you're not good. You know you're not good. You just couldn't tell the person at the church that needed you to do it. It's a colossal train wreck, and we do it time and time again. And I've seen it happen all through my life. In fact, my entire doctoral dissertation was built around helping people find how God made them and then go do that. Go do that. Because when you do that, passionate people do not need to be motivated. You see, that's how it works. So what do we do, though? And I get to speak in churches of all sizes, shapes, flavors, denominations, and I'm telling you, man, your life will change when you stop worrying about what you're not and start looking at who you are. That was where it all started with me, by the way. I had a professor that one time told me, he said, Jason, great leaders know not just who they are, they know who they're not. And when you know who you're not, it tells you what you can say no to, right? It tells you what you can say no to. It gives you a sense of liberation. When I was at Belmont, I used to take some heat from some of our older people because I would never show up. It's a true story. That I would never show up at the finance committee meetings. And I got sick of hearing about it. And I had the microphone every week. So I was going to take advantage of my microphone one day. And I was preaching on something similar to this, and I said, a lot of y'all are upset because I never seem to go to the finance committee meetings. I said, let me tell y'all who's on the finance team. There's a guy on the finance team named Hollis Johnson. What does he do? Oh, let's just think about it. Hollis invests millions of dollars. When you want to invest in the kingdom of God, he runs this thing called the Southern Baptist Trust Fund. It's a foundation. It's where very wealthy people to go and they can give endowments. And he teaches them and he shows them how they can invest their kingdom of God money by the tune of millions. Yeah, he doesn't need me in the room at all. Let's think about who else is on the search, the money team, the money people. See, you can tell how disconnected I was. I used to tell them all the time, just tell me, are we in the red, are we in the black, do I need to preach a sermon on giving, or tell them just we're doing good, what's up? And because you guys, there's some things I'm good at and there's some things I'm awful at. Okay, administration, I will wreck something. It'll be glorious and beautiful, but it'll be bad if you want me to run it. All right, it just admin, day-to-day ops. Come on, man. Wow. I mean, the fact that God would make anybody to love that blows my mind on grace. It's awesome. The other person on our finance team was a lady that actually goes here. I hadn't got to see her in years. Her name was Susan Irby. And I said, I know what Susan does. She makes a budget for the governor. Yeah, I'm out. They love it if I'm out. Okay? I just get out of their way. See, it was a liberating day for me when I realized that it was okay that I wasn't good at everything. See, listen to me, y'all. See, y'all are getting stuff. This is why the smart people come to the second service, because you get more time, all right? Like we all could not stand to miss a meal. It's okay. Let me, especially me, but here's the reality. Listen to me. God can use you the most when you find your wheelhouse and stay in it, because that's the place where creativity opens up, right? That's the place where creativity actually opens up. When you find your, as Jim Collins said, your place on the bus. If you ever read Good to Great, one of the greatest business books ever written, Collins said it's not just important to get the right people on the bus, it's important to get them in the right seats on the bus, because who's on the bus determines where the bus goes, right? But if you got a right fielder playing third base, expect mistakes, right? Every time. So I had to learn to play within my wheelhouse. And I wasn't good. It was a liberating day for me when I was able to actually say, listen, that balance, we're obsessed. America, I can prove it to you. Watch this, okay? All right, I'm going to pick on Jeremy. So do you have kids? I didn't ask you that this morning. What are their ages?
10.
What's his name? Her name?
Cooper.
If Cooper comes home with a report card, 4 A's, 2 B's, and 1 D, what's the conversation about?
The D.
Every time. Did you know that was coming? No. See, I didn't preload him up with the test. Every time, right? Because we're obsessed with balance, aren't we? Let me tell you something, man. My best day in science is a C minus. Glory to God. My wife got her doctorate in physical therapy, and we used to get in arguments in college. I am not joking. About DNA and corpuscles and things I could not spell, all right? And she would say things to me all the time, like, you're a minister, and this, how God made the body. I said, I want to know one thing. Does my heart work? Does it not? I don't care how. I don't care that it pumps. I just don't want it to stop, right? So literally, so these kind of things didn't matter to me a bit, right? But I used to feel guilty because I couldn't spell, you know, like, dinucleic acid stuff. I couldn't spell it. And it made me feel bad. But you know what? I mean, the first time, I grew up in the game of golf. The first time I went to the Masters, I saw Jack Nicklaus hit a golf ball. And I knew right then my call to preach was secure and everything was going to be great. Because I couldn't do it like him. And he was like 50 already. No, you guys understand. God's not going to compare you to an earthly standard. Aren't you glad? Aren't you? One person said amen. I'm here for 4 weeks, and let me tell you, we're going to get happy. Okay? We're going to get happy. I'm going to keep pushing you till we're happy. All right? Amen. There's two. Okay, it's all right. We're going to get there. God's not going to compare you to an earthly standard. But there's a reason, okay? There's a reason that he's not going to compare you to an earthly standard, and here it is. Because God wants you to live beyond yourself. You see, when you compare yourself one-on-one, it's easy to get schizophrenic and manic about your talents, right? You heard Matt up here singing. You heard these musicians playing. Man, I can't do that. Now I can tell you more useless trivia about Journey and Bob Seger and, you know, and all you young people, you think Kansas and Boston and America are places. They were bands. And I can tell you all kinds of stuff about those people, but I can't play it and I can't sing it. But I've learned to be okay with that. Because I know that whatever God gave me, he wants me to use it beyond me. And here's why. This is where the story gets really good, y'all. It gets really good. Look at this. So the guy that gets the one talent, all right? In fact, I got it on the screen for you. The guy that gets the one talent. The two that get, they're excited. Look at how they even address him. Master, you entrusted me. Hear the joy in that? You entrusted me. I'm happy. I'm excited. I'm thankful. I'm blessed. I can't believe you gave that to me. And then the guy that got one said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. And I was afraid. That is afraid of you. And I went away and I hid your talent. Is it not amazing? Last time I checked, he gave the talent to the person. They didn't even take it. Did you pick up on that? Here's your talent. Wait, I thought I gave it to you. No. I don't want it. So I went, and you look, he said, I was afraid. See, you have what is yours. Now, there's a phrase in this passage that really messed with my head for weeks. Look at what he says to him. It's in verse 26. The master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. Now, he called him wicked and lazy. Now, here's what I didn't understand. I understood lazy because lazy is like a lifestyle, right? I mean, lazy is just a habit, and that's it makes total sense that he would call him lazy. He didn't try. He didn't do anything. He sat on his money. No big deal. But wicked is not a lifestyle. Wicked's a spiritual condition. Wicked's different. Wicked's deep. I mean, he went to the bone. You're wicked. Why would he ever say that? I'll tell you why he said it. You're just going to have to trust me. If you look at the greater context, this is one little story amongst a bunch of big stories, all in context. And if you look at the story, the reason that he was called wicked is because he was selfish. He was selfish. Let me tell you why he was selfish. He tells on himself. He tells on himself. I was afraid. What is fear? Self-preservation. Self-preservation. Because you know what he's basically saying when he tells him in the verse, here, I hid your talent. You have what's yours. You know what he's saying to him? Hey, you're messing with my life. I didn't ask for this. I didn't want to invest money. I was just fine rowing corn, and this guy was fine being a mechanic, and this guy's fine being a doctor. I didn't ask for any of this. You've jacked up my life, and I didn't need it, and I don't want it. Take your stuff off of me. That's what he's saying. But the other two guys are going, oh my gosh, we get a chance to go do something great. No, he was wicked because he was selfish. You see, let me tell you what fear. I told you that fear is the thief of opportunity, right? Let me tell you why. Because when you're afraid, have you ever noticed that it becomes all about you? It becomes all about you. What will they think of me? What will they think of me if I try this? If I'm at my workplace and I try this new experiment and I walk into the chief marketing officer and I tell them that I want to try this real new thing with our brand, and what if they fire me? As if there's no other jobs in America, right? I bet your chief marketing officer would be going, dude, I mean, I don't know if we can do that, but wow, that's awesome that you would be thinking aggressively like that. Fear paralyzes us. It paralyzes us. And it paralyzes us in churches. Let me tell you when your life will change. Boy, I hope you're listening. Let me tell you, God wants you to live beyond yourself. And I'll tell you when life's going to change for you. I'll tell you when it's going to change. I promise you I'm right. And I couldn't say that on a lot of things. I promise you I'm right. Life's going to change for you when you stop looking and in trying to find all the things you're not and embrace who you are as who God made you and how you serve him. I'll put it in a word picture. Life's going to change for you when you stop saying, I'm just a teacher. No, you're a missionary of Jesus sent to the education system as if we don't need them right now. No, I'm not a banker. I'm a missionary of Jesus sent to the education, I mean, to the financial systems of this world to be a missionary in his name. Listen, when you see life like that, no, I'm not a stay-at-home mom. What I am is I am a missionary of Jesus Christ sent to the other six moms trying to figure out how we can keep all these crazy people from going nuts inside our house, right? As if we don't need those. Your life will take on a whole new level of meaning when you realize I'm a missionary first. And I just do it through being a fireman or a coach or an executive assistant. Life will take on a whole new meaning for you. God doesn't compare you person to person. He compares you to no earthly standard. But he's given you a gift mix, and he wants you to go do it. And until you do, I'm living proof. Until you do, until you embrace who you are and totally embrace who you're not, life's going to open up for you, man. You know the interesting thing in this story that always blows my mind every time I read it? There's something really absent from this story. like really, really, really absent. This guy was a venture capitalist, okay? He's an investment planner. He's a broker. He's a money guy. But there's something absent from this passage, and here it is. Here's the one thing that all investment capitalists want, right? If you want to go start your own new franchise, fine. They'll give you the money. They want their money back, and they want it back with interest. He never asked for his money back. It's not found. You won't find it. Go look. He never asked for his money back. Guess why? He didn't need it, didn't want it, and it was never about the money anyway. The heart of the master wanted his people to be empowered with his gifts and go do it. Go do it. He never asked. That may not mean a lot to you, but for every person in here that has anything to do with investment capital and money and revenue, that means something to you. He never asked for his money back. Didn't want it. What does that mean for all of us here at Clearview? It means this. Your church has gone through some stuff, you know. You don't have a pastor right now. You know, you've got things going on. You're going to make it. God's not freaked out. Promise. You're going to figure it out. But let me tell you, until you do, tell you what the world needs around you. It needs a church that's not afraid to take on the risk that God gives them. It needs a church that's willing to take risks, because you know what? You guys, I can promise you something that's very true, and it's this, that healthy things grow. And because healthy things grow, churches that are more focused on everything not themselves statistically are proven to grow. Do you realize we're the only unit thing that God made that is for other people that aren't here? And so by the fact that we are here, when we focus on taking risk and exploring what Franklin and Williamson County and Brentwood and all the surrounding areas need, what they need is a group of people that have given up on trying to meet the numbers and grow this big machine. And just, let me tell you something, dude. If you'll focus on the kingdom of God and living through your passions, where you work and where you play and where you live, attendance will be the last of your worries. It'll be the last of your worries. You'll have to figure out a way to get people in here and sit them down, because you'll need the seats. But you got to take the risk. So I'm going to say this to you. I didn't get to say it in the first service, but I'm going to say this to you because this is where a lot of my spiritual journey, this will make sense to you. When I became a believer my senior year in high school, I dove into church pretty deep, pretty quick. I started preaching that same year. I literally went from pagan to preacher in 4 months. My parents were freaking out. Thought you were going to be a pro golfer. Oh, Dad, whatever. You know, I know you spent, you know, ungodly amounts of money sending me around this country. It'll be fine, Dad, I promise. Now that I have kids, I don't see how, wow, that was pretty, they handled that epically well. So when I got into this church thing, we used to sing out of a book. It's called a hymnal. Didn't take me long to learn all the songs. I didn't even need the book after about 5 or 6 months. Then I learned that if you're a good Christian, you teach a Sunday school class. So when I got into college, I started teaching Sunday school class. And I learned, and I was ministering at a church, and so I was on staff at a church. And I guess what I'm trying to say to you is I learned pretty quick how to play the church game. And how to do it, and do it well, like you know how to do it well. And then I began to ask myself something way in. I was already a pastor at this time, and I began to ask myself this fundamental question that has haunted me since. And the question is this: is this all there is? I mean, is this all there is? Come to church, sing some songs, say I'm doing fine when your wife and you hadn't spoken in 3 days. Is this all there is? Is this all there is when You come to church and you hear the sermons and you sing the songs and you got great musicianship and you do the deal and you're on the outreach team. And then it, and inside my heart, I was going, somebody, please tell me this isn't all there is. Please tell me there's more. I need something different than just doing this thing week in, week out. Friends, listen. If this right here that you're doing right now is the end game, God help us all. God help us all. I didn't sign up to just come hear some awesome dude preach, you know, weekly or something. You know, musicians do their deal and till Jesus comes and I'm 90. No. Listen. This is first base. This is chapter one. Pick your metaphor. This is, we culminate. God is begging some of you to take that stinking shovel that you buried your spiritual dreams in and your hopes in and dig that puppy up and go dust it off, put some, you know, PB blaster on it and go after it. God is begging for some of you women to chase the dreams that you've always known he's wanted to chase you. Some of you men, you could do amazing things in the name of Jesus if you weren't afraid to fail. That's what God's looking for, and you can do that. But it'll require one thing, that when he entrusts you with the gift, that you're not afraid to risk it.